Please turn in your bulletins and find an insert of the passages that we'll be reading this morning. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us in everything that you have done. Your power and grace and mercy in all the things that you have made, your faithfulness, generation after generation and season after season. As the winter comes, we know that the spring also will come in due time, albeit not soon enough. And Lord, you have made yourself known also in your providences throughout history, your justice, your mercy, your faithfulness. But Lord, we thank you especially that you have made yourself known to us personally in your word and the covenant which it proclaims. Lord, we pray that you would give us a hunger for the meat of your word and a thirst for the pure milk of it. Lord, we pray that we would not take these things for granted, but treasure them truly as the most precious gold. And so quicken our minds and quicken our hearts and subdue our flesh, that by your Spirit we may attend to your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would send a season of revival where hunger and thirst for the solid food and the pure milk of your word would be prevalent, and that the longing for it would not be a distinctive of our congregation, but a character of every church. Lord, enable us to devote ourselves to your word as it is written. In Jesus' name, amen. There's great value in the parallels, and so I'm going to read short passages from each of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. As I said, you'll find it in your insert in your bulletin, and you can follow along if you wish. Reading Matthew 18, 1 through 5, Mark 9, 33 through 37, and Luke 9, 46 through 48. Hear God's word. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he stood him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." In the next verse, he warns them against causing any of the little ones to stumble. Mark 9. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a little child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." In Luke 9. And an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But when Jesus perceived the thought of their hearts, he took a child and put him in by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." This is a really humiliating situation. The disciples are caught in an argument about who's the greatest. They're acting like a bunch of little kids. saying, I'm better than you, I can whip you, or my dad can beat up your dad, or my dog's better than your dog because he eats kennel ration, for all of you old people that remember that commercial. But it's really striking in each of the contexts why this happened at this time. If you go back to just follow this through Mark, in each of the three testimonies of Jesus that he would suffer and die, and in each of these he calls the disciples to follow him through his death into his glory, in the very proclamation of calling them to die, they are provoked, I want to live. Paul refers to this phenomenon in Romans chapter 7, verse 8. He said, sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me covenanting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin was dead. As soon as the law said, don't covet, you want to covet. As soon as someone says, don't do that, the very command not to do it provokes you to want to do it. For some reason, in an exquisite torture, a box of Krispy Kreme donuts were left in the refrigerator all week long. I didn't think about donuts at all until I opened the door and the box screamed out at me, don't eat that donut. As soon as it said, don't eat that donut, it would be stealing, and the Baldwins would be very upset when they had the Christmas five-pack of donuts. As soon as it said, don't eat that donut, I had an incredible desire to eat that donut. And as soon as Jesus said, die with me, the apostles were provoked, I want to live. They didn't even think about it until Jesus said, take up your cross, humble yourself, die to yourself, serve with me. They responded, I don't want to be small. I want to be great. I don't want to be dead. I want to be alive. That's why this happened at this time. And in every single case. So in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus makes the first revelation, he was teaching them that he would die 3 days, be raised. And immediately Peter said, no, you will not die. Jesus asserts it, and Peter responds with a denial of it, not just for himself, but even for Christ. In chapter 9, in the circumstances of our passage, Jesus was teaching them that he would be killed and raised on the third day, and then they immediately had this argument about who was the greatest. Jesus is calling them to be the least with him in service, and they respond by arguing about who's the greatest. The problem is not with the command. The problem is with our flesh. In sin, we react to commandments with a desire for disobedience. It provokes us. And that simply reveals, as Paul says, the sinfulness of our sin. And to prove that this is no accident, also in the third instance, in Mark chapter 10, verse 32, he says, we're going up to Jerusalem and I will be handed over. They'll mock and spit upon me. This is his fullest expression of this. And immediately, James and John come to him and ask, put one of us on your right and one of us on your left when you come into your kingdom. There is this relentless lust to be great, to be somebody. And when we are called to humble ourselves to serve, we respond with, no. I don't want to serve. I want to be served. I don't want to be a nobody. I want to be a somebody. And the fact that this happened every single time Jesus called them to humble themselves proves that it's no accident and it's not unique to them, but it's chronic in every human heart. Another part of the occasion may be that in these circumstances, before and after, Peter is highlighted as primary among the first among equals among the apostles, and it may be that Peter's evident preeminence also provoked them to envy and to seek to be greater than Peter. As soon as we see someone that is greater than us, we want to put them down as a means of elevating ourselves. It happens all the time. Envy and jealousy. This is what they're dealing with, and it is instructive to us. We are creatures of pride. It's also interesting to observe in the three that you see this lust for honor in their hearts, in Luke, in their mouths, in their arguments with one another, and then in their mouth, in even asking this question of Jesus. And so it's like a seed. It starts in the heart and then explodes in the mouth, and then out of the mouth, even in the most embarrassing of circumstances, asking Jesus himself, who is the greatest? Put me at your right hand or your left hand. If we cherish these things in our hearts, they will show up in our speech and in our behavior. The lesson is, kill this thing in the bud. Kill this thing as soon as it sprouts and you see that root of bitterness, rip it up before it destroys you. So in this humiliating situation, Jesus gives them a humbling lesson. This lust to be the greatest is nothing other than selfish ambition, seeking one's own glory instead of that of God, which is our nature and calling. And so in Mark 9:34, they were discussing with one another who was the greatest. Everybody wanted to be not just somebody, but the greatest. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, Jesus called them to himself. He said, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. This is the nature of man, not to serve, but to make other people serve you by one means or another. That's what people do, lord it over. And their great men, the greatest, exercise authority over them. Everybody wants office. Everybody wants a higher office. It is not to be this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus isn't asking them to do anything he's not doing. He's asking them to follow his perfect example. Mark 4:19, this is part of the worries of the world that grow up and choke the word. 1 John 2:16, this is the boastful pride of life that is a symptom of death. In James chapter 2, we flatter the rich because we want to be praised by them, and we humiliate the poor because there's nothing they can do for us. Very powerfully in James chapter 3, verse 13 and following, he characterizes this selfish ambition. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from heaven, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. This is what the disciples were indulging in. We have some striking examples in the scriptures. One is the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Korah was part of the division of the Levites of the Kohathites, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The Kohathites had the privilege, not carrying the outside of the tabernacle, not carrying the various implements inside the tabernacle. The Kohathites carried the most holy things. They were the ones that were closest to the priests themselves and served the priests most closely and most directly. And Moses, in rebuking them, says, you have these great privileges, and now in your selfish ambition, you want the priesthood also? We are never content. We always want more, and nothing more than more honor, more glory for ourselves. And the Kohathites, the Korahites, were swallowed up by the earth and disappeared. That's what happens to the proud. Those who exalt themselves like Korah will be humbled like Korah in the depths of the earth. You want to exalt yourself to the heavens? You will be humiliated to the grave. This is a dangerous game. Absalom, he was a prince, but it wasn't enough for him. He wanted to be great, and so he got himself some chariots and some people to run before him, and he hung out outside David's palace and intercepted people who were going for judgment and would say to them, oh, your case is right. You have every right to be upset. Oh, that someone would make me judge and king in Israel. I would judge in your favor. And so he exalted himself and went to the point of even rebelling against his father David the king, even to the point of driving David out of the city in his arrogance. And in the end, he gets stuck in a tree and speared through by Joab. He exalted himself to the heaven, and he was humiliated to the dust. Uzziah, he was a great king. The Lord blessed him richly with his rule. But in his old age, he became arrogant. And being a king was not enough for him. He also wanted the priesthood. And so he gets a censer for himself, puts incense on it, and goes into the holy place. And the Lord humiliates him by afflicting him with leprosy. These have something to do with us. We're just like these people. This illustration has a lot of weaknesses, but it's still useful. The adherent wants to be a member, which is right. The member wants to be a deacon. The deacon wants to be an elder. The elder wants to be a pastor. And the pastor wants to be a seminary professor. And the seminary professor regrets the achievement of his dream. Everybody wants more. Everybody wants to be complimented, to be honored, to the point that people make their own trophies and award them to themselves. Or they make a deal with other actors. If you give me an award, I'll give you an award. And then they have what are called the Academy Awards. Paul had this problem with what he called the super apostles in Corinth and also in Philippi. Everybody wanted to be an apostle. Everybody wanted to outshine Paul. They wanted to make themselves great by making Paul small. Ironically, the meaning of his name. This is selfish ambition, which is one of the greatest elements of the fall. Man, it was selfish ambition. It was the original temptation. You will be like God. And in selfish ambition, man was already made in the image of God. Man was already like God. But they wanted more. Even before the fall and the sin, the weakness of the flesh, this is a challenge for us that we all face and must recognize and must root out before it destroys us and others. Jesus then addresses this sinful disposition, sinful tendency, and calls us to humble ourselves. In Luke 9:48, he says, you must be least in order to be great. In Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, you must turn and become like children. Being least, being like a child, is not something that we are or are naturally inclined to. And so Jesus says, we must make changes in our attitude and disposition in order to achieve this end. We're not naturally disposed. This is not where we are now, and it's not where we are inclined to go. We must resolve in the Holy Spirit to humble ourselves. It takes action on ourselves. It's not going to happen automatically. You must turn and become like children. You must humble yourself. Turn, become like children, humble yourself. And then Mark makes the final explanation. If anyone be first, he must be last and servant of all. And so what Jesus means by you must be like a child, you must act on yourself and humble yourself, is for the purpose of service. This is not self-deprecation. This is not pretending to be less than we are. This is turning everything that we have and are for the purpose of serving others rather than for the purpose of forcing other people to serve us. We are to humble ourselves for the purpose of service. We read in Matthew 20, which is also Mark 10, we're not to be like the Gentiles, which seek to lord it over, to force other people to honor us and to bow down before us and to give us gifts and give us trophies. But we are to be like him who is a servant. We see later in Psalm 113 that God condescends to serve us. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on the high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. Being who he is, the high and holy God, he humbles himself, not beating people with his excellence, but he humbles himself to serve man. And we are called to do the same. Very shortly after, in Isaiah 58, is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself by bowing his head and spreading sackcloth? Is this not the fast which I choose? This is what it means to humble yourself, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke, to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, and when you see the naked, cover him. What it means to humble yourself is to free the prisoner, feed the hungry, give a house to the poor, and clothing to the naked. These are all the little ones who have nothing, and we are to humble ourselves to serve them. In Romans 12, the second part of verse 10, Paul says, give preference to one another in honor. That requires you to humble yourself. To humble yourself so that you are not demanding honors from others, but you are giving honor to others. Rather than requiring other people to acknowledge and praise your greatness, you are called to acknowledge and praise their greatness and to affirm what they are doing in obedience to God. Verse 16 of the same chapter, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. In verse 3, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Don't hold little people at arm's length. Don't refuse to serve them because they can't do anything for you. Do not be wise in your own estimation, or a legend in your own mind. We see this, of course, preeminently in Jesus in Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, or we could say humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He did not come to be served, though he was the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory humbled himself in order to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, and he calls us to take up our Christ's cross, humble ourselves, and serve as well. We need to understand that this is not self-deprecation. This is not pretending to be less than we are. False humility is actually genuine pride. Someone who whacks a towering home run and then comes into the dugout and says, "I'm not really a very good baseball player." It's like, "Oh, please, please don't praise me. Please, please don't praise me." You're one of those. False pride is actually begging for a compliment. You are lessening what you and everyone knows you're good at in order that others would compensate for that underselling of yourself. It's a crazy mind game, but actually is a manifestation of pride. And trust me, I did not learn these things from a book. Every sin I preach on, I'm very familiar with, thank you very much. And when I call you to repentance and faith, I'm calling myself. Surely you know that. In Romans 12, where we just read that he says, associate with the lowly, give honor rather than demand honor. He begins in this chapter with verse 3, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Don't think too much of yourself, but don't think too less of yourself. Understand who you are and what gifts and calling God has given you. And don't oversell them or undersell them, but use them not to solicit honor from others, but use them in service to others. And so he goes through various gifts, and he says, whatever gift you have, use. Don't deny it. Don't suppress it. Don't brag about it. But humble yourself to use your gift, not to solicit praise as the Corinthians did with their gift, but use your gift to benefit others who are around you. This is what Jesus did. Jesus did not deny that he was the incarnate Son of God. He asserted it. He demonstrated it. He proved that he was the Lord of glory. But what did he do with that? He took the role of a servant. In Philippians 2:3, introducing the passage we read, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, selfish ambition, seeking praise, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This does not mean that you pretend that everybody else is better than you. It means that you understand who you are, the gifts and skills that you have, and you don't deny them or suppress them, but you use them in service to others. It isn't that people are better than you or more important than you. What it means is that everyone is in a position for you to serve them. Everyone is not in a position for them to serve you, but you are in a position to serve them. Don't ask what your wife can do for you. Ask what you can do for your wife. Don't ask what your parents can do for you. Ask what you can do for your parents. Don't ask what your elders can do for you. Ask what you can do for the congregation. Don't demand to be served, but humble yourself to serve. Don't in arrogance demand to be served, but in humility give yourself to serve others. Take up your cross daily, humbling yourself in order to serve. In this passage, Jesus makes the point and gives us an infallible way to know whether we are humbling ourselves. And that is simply, if we serve children. If we serve the little ones, in Matthew and Mark, he says, whoever receives someone like this, who is dependent, who is helpless, who can't do anything for you, but needs you to do everything for them, when you serve people like that, then you know you are truly humbling yourself and not, like James 2, serving people in order to be served by them. It's particularly striking in Luke 9, Jesus says, whoever receives this child, he is making an example of this individual child who is probably a part of Peter's household and well known to them. This child. This is not abstract. This is concrete and in your face. But it does extend to everyone who is dependent and can do nothing for you. It is such a sweet picture in Mark that Jesus took the child and put him in the midst of them and took him in his arms. That's a visible demonstration of receiving a child. Is that figuratively and physically, you take poor, the people who cannot, who need your help, and you take them into your arms, you take them into your life to humbly serve them. We have God's own example of this in Isaiah 40, verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock in his arm. He will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. That's what God does for us, and that's what we need to do for others. Romans 12, 16. Be of the same mind to one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. We are to serve the least, and we are to lower ourselves, taking the role of a servant, to serve those who are most needy and most desperate. Our passage in Matthew 18 continues. He says, everyone who receives one such child in my name, in verse 5. And then he says in verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who stumble, we must serve the little ones by keeping them from falling into sin. Verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Despising, literally in the original, is thinking down on them. Thinking that these dependent people, especially children, are not worthy of your time or your talent or your treasure. There's an interesting coordination of things in Joshua 1 and 8. In one passage, you have wives, little ones, and aliens, the widow, orphan, and stranger in Leviticus. These are little ones who are dependent. Wives, little ones, and aliens. In a parallel passage, we have three things, but a different third element. Wives, little ones, and cattle. We are to humble ourselves to meet the needs of those who are dependent, including children and also animals. We have a stewardship of the creation, and we are to humble ourselves by being good stewards of the creation and not be so proud that the cattle are not worth our time. These considerations bring another familiar passage into view. Matthew 25, verse 34. The king said, come, blessed are my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And they said, well, we don't remember doing any of that. And he said, truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, Even the least of them, you did it to me. You receive them, you receive me. You receive children, you receive me. You receive little helpless ones, you receive me. What does it involve? Feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, a welcome to the stranger, clothed to the naked, visitation and healing to the sick, and relief to the prisoner. Those are case studies of humbling ourselves to serve, and many of you are doing this well. Well, that's not the end of it. There is the promise implicit in these verses that as we by grace humble ourselves to serve, we will enter the kingdom of heaven and we will be great in the kingdom of heaven. Everyone in the kingdom of heaven will have humbled themselves to serve, and everyone who has humbled himself to serve is greatest. Everybody in the kingdom of heaven is the greatest. There is no comparative. There's only the superlative. And everybody is greatest because of the work of Christ. All of this is simply an expansion and application of the basic call of Christ to take up our cross daily and follow him in humble service to all the needy people around us, or whatever their need may be. But he said, if you die, you will live. And the extension here is, if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. And there are countless passages throughout the scriptures that if we will humble ourselves in service to others, we will be exalted with Christ and his glory. Remember again Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. What Jesus experienced is the same promise we have. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in likeness of men, being found in appearance. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, in service to us. For this reason also, God highly exalted him. As he humbled himself in service to us, he was exalted. As we by grace humble ourselves in service to others, we also will participate in his exaltation. If we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. Romans 8:13. That is God's promise. Humble yourself to serve the little ones. Guard against the constant, powerful temptation in the flesh and in the world to lust after receiving honors from other people. Do not seek to compel others to serve you by means of force, finances, or flattery. Compel yourself to serve others by meeting their pressing needs. Do not be provoked by the honor other people receive to lust after their honor for yourself. Don't cherish selfish ambition in your heart or your mind, because if you do, this naked lust will surely be exposed in your words and deeds and will put you to shame. Let the air out of your puffed up head so that you can fit through the eye of a needle and enter the kingdom of God. Discern your gifts and become skillful and faithful in the use of them so that you can serve those who need what you can give and do. And remember that you discover your gifts largely as revealed by the needs of others that you meet. Do what God has gifted and called you to do, neither more nor less nor other. Don't assert abilities and pursue callings that God has not given you, but also don't deny, suppress, or neglect those gifts and callings he has given you. Serve all those with whom God gives you opportunity, being wise against the deviously clever and innocent with the truly needy. Don't ignore or neglect the little ones whom the world despises. Instead, pay particular attention to them, including to vulnerable women and children, to those disabled in body or mind, to those in bondage on the outside in jail or on the inside in addiction, and to those without a safe home or without a peaceful country. Serve those on Carson Road who have little hearts, only some of them do, and serve those in Champlain Commons who have little of anything. First and foremost, though not only, humble yourself to serve others in the congregation who are little because they have humbled themselves to serve you and to serve with you. And take the sharp point of this passage, which is that little children are not merely an illustration of all who are lowly, but the primary case in point. How we deal with our children is a proof or denial of humble service. The world at large despises children, planning not to bear them, even to the point of killing them in the womb, also neglecting them in the home, in the community, and even in the church. Are we neglecting our children? If so, how? If so, what do we need to do? It seems to me that we are doing reasonably well in this privileged duty, but we don't have to think very long before we discover ways in which we can excel still more. Take up your cross daily and die to yourself so that others may hear and see the gospel in you, may come to faith in Christ, and may live in Him. Die in evangelism and discipleship so that others may live through faith. Though you die in humble service, you will live in the exalted Christ. Humble yourselves to serve the most needy people in and around our congregation. The Lord will exalt you at the proper time and fully at His coming, when He will bring you to enjoy His glory and exaltation with Him. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we do not need to look very hard at ourselves to see this relentless impulse to seek our own honor in selfish ambition that injures others and destroys ourselves and embarrasses us in the exposure of this nakedness. Lord, please have mercy on us and grant us your Spirit for such union with you and abiding in you that we will humble ourselves using everything you've given us for the blessing and salvation of others. Lord, please cause us to humble ourselves to serve the least. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.